Hello and welcome to today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour with LaSayre Bradley Jr. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you to stay tuned for another message from God's Word.
This is LaSayre Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Several weeks ago, we were running our series on the Gospel of John, and we postponed the continuation of that because we wanted to bring messages that we felt were particularly applicable during this time of the pandemic, which has been a worldwide crisis. I hope that the messages that we have brought, talking about the sovereignty of God and speaking of the comfort that we have and His promises never to leave us nor forsake us, have been a special blessing to you. Today we are going to go back, at least for the present time, to our series in the Gospel of John. Certainly all of God's Word is beneficial and applicable to us at any time as we go along the journey of life. I pray that this series will be a blessing as we study verse by verse. We're going back into chapter 15 at this time, and we'll continue at least for a period. As we see a need to bring other special messages at time, we'll be glad to interject those along the way. We do need to hear from you if we're going to continue on your local station. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
If you have conversation with somebody at work, or maybe a relative, or wherever you meet with somebody and you begin to talk about any issue, it doesn't take long. If you're talking to an unbeliever, you find out you're not on the same page about anything. You got a totally different outlook, totally different concept, because you belong to Him. And then you become more like Him in love. He says that you are to love one another as I have loved you, in John 13:34. That's the kind of love you're to have. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. People will be amazed to observe that kind of love. The general attitude in society today is, if somebody harms me, I'm going to try to retaliate. The idea of loving as Jesus loved, even in spite of faults and failures and difficulties along the way, you continue to love. That's a testimony. That's an example. That separates you from the kind of frivolous love that is often touted by others. You become like Him in the message that you deliver. When you're talking to others about what you believe, trying to present the gospel to others, you speak what Jesus spoke. John 14 in the 6th verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. And the response will be, but you're so narrow. Surely you're not saying that you're right and everybody else is wrong. And I'm not saying I'm right just because it's me, but I'm saying what Jesus said is right and nothing else is. That's it. You'll be considered narrow and bigoted, and soon realize, if you haven't already, I'm not a part of the world. So persecution should be expected. Jesus declared it on numerous occasions, and you ought not to be surprised by it. He dealt with it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. A persecution can take a lot of forms. It's not always violent. Certainly there have been multitudes of Christians in years past who were burned at the stake, beheaded, tortured. Persecution came very violently. And there are places that that's occurring in other parts of the world today. The persecution that you may experience would be by slander. Somebody misrepresents you. Somebody says, well, here's what he said, and you didn't say it at all. Somebody said, well, I know what that guy believes, and that's not what you believe at all. That's hard to take. It's upsetting. It's difficult when you're misrepresented, but that's a form of persecution. It can be displayed by an attitude. Somebody is going through the formality of shaking your hand and showing some courtesy, but in reality, they think you're ignorant because you believe the Bible. They look down on you. And basically, they're going to treat you that way, that they are superior, you're inferior. That can come across in such a way that you're keenly aware of it, and it can hurt. That's a form of persecution. Or it may come about by simply avoiding you, that you may have had friends in the past, and the more you grow in grace and the closer you come to the Lord and the farther you're removed from the world, the more they decided they don't desire your company. They don't come around you anymore. Or it can be by treating you unfairly. Somebody at a place of work is passed over for a promotion because the person in charge resents their Christian testimony. Now, at the same time, we have to be careful. We just read here the words of Jesus that you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution can come because of your own failure. Some people make the assumption, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but there's been a failure on their part even to show Christian kindness, even to show common courtesy to those with whom they disagree. If somebody opposes you because you've been mean-spirited, you say, well, I was contending for the truth, but if you were angry while you did it, you didn't honor God. He says anger is to be put away. You may be persecuted for being rude, for having an annoying personality. You know, some people can be rather obnoxious as they try to promote their ideas and push their platform and expect everybody around them to immediately agree with them. You have to be careful that you're not making the assumption I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake when actually you're being persecuted because you're self-righteous. Nothing more distasteful than to be confronted by somebody who is self-righteous, prideful. They feel like they've got all the answers. They've set the standard, and if you don't meet it in every category, you don't want anything to do with you. See, if you find yourself moving in that direction, you have to understand that such action, such conduct does not glorify God. And because you're facing opposition doesn't mean that you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. But if you're doing the right thing, if you're walking humbly before the Lord, you're declaring the truth, you're praying even for your enemies and for those that despitefully use you, but still you're persecuted, still you're opposed, still you're treated unkindly. What does he say? Great is your reward in heaven. He says to rejoice. That's a tough order. How can I rejoice when somebody's being mean? Somebody's misrepresenting me? Somebody's being unkind to me? Well, as rough as that is, that's not nearly as bad as being beaten with stripes as was the Apostle Paul. 5 times with 30 stripes. And so we just have to pray for grace that we can handle it as we ought. He says, if they have kept my words, they will keep yours also. Well, many rejected the words of Jesus. An example of it is found in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, picked up the scripture and began to read. What he read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, was from the book of Isaiah, a prophecy that concerned himself. And then he began to deal with the issue of divine sovereignty and said, there were many widows in the days of Elias the prophet, many who were suffering from famine, but God only sustained one of them, and she wasn't an Israelite. And verse 27 says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, not Naaman the Israelite, Naaman the Syrian. God is sovereign. He had a right to cleanse any leper that he wanted to cleanse, no matter who they were or where they were. And all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Think of that. Here are people that have gone to the synagogue that they say, this is the house of God. We are God's people. We're here to listen to God's word. God's son comes and reads God's word, and what's their response? They want to kill him. My, what fierce opposition to the truth of Almighty God. Many rejected the words of Jesus. We look at the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Even those who had walked with him temporarily, those who had given lip service to believing on him and ready to follow him, yet they turned back and walked with him no more. Well, we can expect the same treatment. Jesus said, if they receive my words, they receive yours. Well, we can expect then that when we share the gospel with somebody, when we preach it from the pulpit, there are going to be some, the greater majority, in fact, who will reject what we have to say. If they rejected it under the sound of the greatest preacher teacher that's ever been on this earth, Jesus Christ, can we not expect that we're going to encounter the same? It can be very discouraging when you maybe have your heart stirred and say, I want to be more diligent in this matter of talking to others about Jesus Christ and presenting the gospel message. And over again, you present it to somebody who's not interested, doesn't want it, rejects it, says some unkind things about the message that you present. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. These individuals rejected it. But indeed, there were some under the ministry of Jesus that received it in truth and rejoiced in it. And he says, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what makes the difference. When there is a divine call, an effectual call, that individual that's been resistant, that individual that wanted nothing to do with it, that individual who, like Saul of Tarsus, was a bitter enemy of it, is changed, and they receive it. Now, the third thing that we see in the text, they're hated by the world because the world does not know God. Man in his fallen state does not know God. In Romans chapter 1 of the 30th verse, they're described as being haters of God. That's man in his natural condition. He doesn't love God, he doesn't fear God, he doesn't seek God, he hates God. Romans chapter 8 and the 7th verse says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so these individuals who are haters of the followers of Jesus Christ are individuals that simply do not know God. Now, more and more, we find people who try to make an argument so that they can sound they're not being prejudiced, they're not being negative, they don't want to really come out and say that somebody is wrong. That surely the fact that there are those who worship other gods, if they're sincere, could we not say that they really have their heart in the right place? It's just that they're confused, and therefore what they do is acceptable and is a sense and evidence that they belong to the Lord. But we find just exactly the opposite, as Paul writes and says, that these who worship idols worship demons. If you're worshiping a false god, it's not an evidence of divine grace. He said, if you're worshiping idols, you worship demons. So these who do not know God hate the followers of Jesus Christ. And then in the 23rd verse of this 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So somebody proposes the idea, well, they may love God, they just don't love Jesus. Jesus says that's an impossibility. If you hate me, you hate my Father. Now that language is very explicit. No way to get around it. And that's a principle that Jesus taught throughout his ministry. John chapter 5, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent me. Person says, I'm willing to honor God the Father. I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. And he said, don't we all believe in the same God? No, we don't. There is one true and living God, and he is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you don't love me, you don't love my Father. Chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, he's talking to these self-righteous Pharisees, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, as a minister of the gospel, I don't have the authority to say that about anybody. I've seen a few people act like the devil, but I can't say that they're of their father, the devil. But Jesus could say that because he knew the difference between those that were his and those that weren't. He says, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the language is explicit in the very words of Jesus himself, that you can't have it both ways. That I want to be broad. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to say that somebody else is wrong. I don't want to speak disparagingly about somebody else's God. But if you speak the truth, if you hold to the truth, you're going to find out what Jesus was talking about. The world hated me, and if you're one of my followers, they're going to hate you. Not going to condone what they consider to be your narrow prejudice point of view. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 23 says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If you deny the Son, you reject Jesus Christ, you don't have the Father. And then an interesting point that is here made, that his words and his works brought additional accountability. He says, back in the 22nd verse, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Does that mean then that these individuals would have been sinlessly perfect if Jesus had not come? Obviously not. There is no such thing after Adam's fall. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there was a particular sin for which they became accountable because of his coming. Now he says they have no cloak for their sin. They have no covering for it. They are accountable. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it said that they were astonished at his words. They recognized these were not the words of an ordinary man. They were astounded. In chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, verse 46, it says, never man spake like this man. So they were exposed to light. John 3:19 says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came. Light was shined upon them. They saw his works. They heard his words. But they chose to reject them. Now he says they have no covering for their sin. There's no excuse. No excuse that they can claim that they were without light. The light was given, and they rejected it. In other words, the principle is here established that there is judgment commensurate with the degree of light that one has received. Jesus dealt with that at some length in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 32. We'll look at one example. When he says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Said, the men of Nineveh heard the preaching of a prophet, Jonah the prophet, and they repented. But a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ is here. They've heard his words, they've seen his works, but they did not repent, and their judgment is going to be greater. What a serious matter it is that when we have received light, that we walk in it. Verse 25 says, they hated him without a cause. There was no reason. Yet all of this was in the scope of God's sovereignty. He says in that last verse of this section, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. No doubt the reference is to two references in the Psalms. So he says, this is written in their law. This is written in the Old Testament scriptures, which they receive and say that they believe and acknowledge. But here it's written, this was prophesied. And now what has come to pass is the fulfillment of what was written. They hated him without a cause. The point is, their hatred did not disrupt the purposes of a sovereign God. It actually fulfilled the scripture of old times. Their sin was great, horrendous. Standing up in the face of the Son of God and speaking despicable words and crying for his crucifixion and ultimately nailing him to the cross. But just as we've pointed out at various times, man's accountability and divine sovereignty come together when Peter said, ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, yet he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Somebody says, how can both of these things be true? It just shows us that the greatness of God is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. Those who hated Jesus hated them out of a wicked, corrupt heart and were accountable for their action. Yet at the same time, the ministry of Jesus Christ was not made of no value because of their opposition and even because of the fact that they nailed him to the cross. The design of God to have his Son go to Calvary and shed his blood dying there was the purpose to redeem sinners, so God's purpose was carried out. All of this according to divine prophecy. They hated him without a cause. There was no unrighteousness in him to have provoked their persecution. Nothing in his character, nothing in his teachings, nothing about the miracles that he performed, nothing at all to have justified their hatred. They hated him without a cause. Yet, when he was persecuted, he did not retaliate. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, who did not sin, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let us remember that when persecution comes, whatever form it may take, if we live to see persecution come to America as it is in other countries of the world and it become violent, or if it's just that criticism that you receive from those who think you're a fanatic, you can expect it. Jesus has already warned us persecution will come. But if it comes in any form, let us not retaliate. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Hated by the world, hated by the world because you have been chosen out of it. Hated by the world, you're not of it. Hated by the world because you belong to Jesus. Hated by the world because those who hate Jesus Christ and his gospel and his followers do not know God. And may be very religious. Most of these people to whom Jesus spoke, when he said, "You're of your father the devil," were very, very religious, but they did not know God. May the Lord help us to be prepared in our thinking and outlook to expect persecution, but not to handle it like martyrs that have to bemoan our state, but do what Jesus said, to rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake.
And we've been listening today to a message by Lasair Bradley Jr. entitled "Hated by the World," coming to us from the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. I hope the message has found an encouraging place in your heart. The irony, of course, that the world will receive not the things that we seek to share from God's own heart, and yet the fact that God is for us, and if he be for us, who can be against us? Well, this is, of course, a message that is urgently needed because we need this encouragement in the midst of the challenges that we face. So if you would like to hear the message again in its wholeness, the complete lesson from start to finish on a single audio CD, it is available free of charge when you write The Baptist Bible Hour, P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Please be sure to enclose a tax-deductible donation toward the support of the program. That will be greatly appreciated. Again, the address is P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Or call today toll-free 1-800-473-4BBH. That's 800-473-4224. Find us online at baptistbiblehour.org. And that's it for today. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you back again next time when Lasair Bradley Jr. brings another Bible-based message on the Baptist Bible Hour.